Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel today, Jesus speaks of signs. There are different kinds of signs out there. Some signs have a message all of their own. They mean to communicate some short and simple point. Protest signs like abortion is murder. Billboards that have a message instead of an advertisement. They occur once in a while, like keep Christ in Christmas or keep the Mass in Christmas. But most signs are made to draw your attention to the sign itself only for a moment, so that you then turn your eyes or your car or your thoughts to the thing the sign is pointing to. Road signs are like that. Or signs advertising a business or a place or an event. And of course, the more important the event, the more important it is to pay attention to the signs pointing to the event so that you don't miss it or fail to learn what you need to know or to do in order to gain entrance. Now, the event to which Jesus points us in the gospel is the most important event that will ever be in all of creation's history. The advent of Christ to bring an end to this creation and to bring the chosen ones, the elect, into the new one. It's an event that will produce everlasting results, everlasting death and torment for the many, everlasting life and joy for the few. So it's good that you're here this morning so that you can be made readier to read the signs and to follow where they point. They point, as Jesus says, to your redemption. First, let's be sure to understand what your redemption here means. Redemption, as we talked about in Bible class, is used in a few different ways in Scripture. It always implies two things. First, the ransom payment for something or someone, and then the actual rescue of something or someone from slavery or from suffering, from danger or from destruction. When it comes to our redemption, the ransom price has already been paid. The holy precious blood of Christ has already been shed, and His victory over sin, death, and the power of hell has already been secured. In that sense, your redemption took place at Christ's first advent, long before you or I were ever born, and there can be no more redemption of that kind. Then, for all of you here who have been baptized, another redemption has taken place during your lifetime, an actual rescue from Satan's kingdom and deliverance into the kingdom of Christ, the conversion from unbelief to faith, the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ Jesus. We heard about this redemption this past Wednesday at our Advent service in Colossians chapter 1. Paul wrote, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." But according to Jesus, there still remains one more redemption for Christ's people who are found waiting for Him when He comes. Your redemption will be the actual and final rescue from every kind of slavery and suffering, from all danger, from all corruption and destruction. It will mean your removal from this world and this creation and the beginning of the life that is truly life with God. Now, only those who are still found penitent and believing when Christ returns will take part in that final redemption. And as Jesus warns repeatedly, not all those who started out among the redeemed, according to the first two senses of the word, will still be believing at the end to take part in that final redemption. Because not all Christians will heed his warnings to watch and to pray. As a reminder to watch and pray, there will be signs, Jesus says, pointing to the day of your redemption as it draws closer and closer, reminding you to focus where you need to focus. Let's take a look at some of the signs we've seen in our readings today. Let's begin with Micah chapter 4, which you heard as the first lesson. What would happen, does he say, in the latter days, that is, the last times of the earth, the times before the end, before the second advent of Christ? He says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord.'" Well, Micah is talking about a spiritual mountain that occurs not at the end of the world, but that's set up here in these latter days of the world. He's talking about the Holy Christian Church and peoples from every nation streaming into it as the word of the Lord first went out from Jerusalem and now brings people into the Holy Christian Church throughout the world. It began on the day of Advent, this time of the latter days. And so really these last times have been upon us for all that time, although maybe they grow stronger and easier to see as we get closer to the day of Christ's return. The church that began so small within the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago has spread now to every continent and to every people. Understand that as a God-given sign that we are in the latter days. The spread of the gospel and the very existence of the Christian church throughout the world cries out that our final redemption is drawing near. But then we turn to the signs that Jesus spoke of in today's gospel, and they are not quite as pleasant. Signs in the heavens, in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. While these may be extraordinary or even miraculous events, they very well may be things that we would call natural things. Anything out of the ordinary of the day-to-day routine in the heavens and in the heavenly bodies, including those natural events like comets and asteroids and meteorites, things that God built into the universe when He first created it, having known and planned already at that time the day of Christ's second advent and the signs in the heavens that would point you and me toward it. Every out-of-the-ordinary occurrence in the heavens is a sign pointing Christians to turn their eyes upward, to watch and to pray, and to remember your redemption is drawing near. There will also be signs on the earth. Distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, Matthew, in his gospel, had already spoken of other signs on the earth, and you can look those up in Matthew chapter 24. He mentions famines and earthquakes among those signs. Here, Jesus focuses, or Luke focuses, on the sea as it roars. So, strange weather, natural disasters are signs. And not only those things themselves, but the world's reaction to those things, according to Jesus, is also a sign. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. I don't think there has ever been a time of greater distress or more hysteria on a global scale over the climate than there is today. And every year, that distress in people's minds seems to grow worse. Young people are especially vulnerable because they're having it pounded into them from all sides that the planet is falling apart and that it's all our fault and that there's something we have to do about it and we'd better or else. But the one thing they aren't being told to do about it is to repent. To repent of their sins and look to Christ Jesus, and then to see the things happening in the weather as signs that Jesus gave to point to his second coming. But such is the fear of those who don't believe Jesus, who have to invent their own stories and scientific or perhaps pseudo-scientific explanations about the origins of our universe and about what the weather is doing. Such is the distress of those whose life is tied to this planet or even to this universe, who refuse to acknowledge that Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again, now sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and that he will come to judge the earth. But for Christians, these signs going on all around us, and we could talk more about the others, but we don't have time today. These signs aren't meant to be fearful things. They're simply reminders, vivid, everyday reminders that this world, this creation, is in labor. That's what Paul wrote to the Romans. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Something wonderful awaits the children of God at the end of these labor pains, just as something wonderful awaits at the end of a woman's labor. So Jesus says, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Then he gives us the example of the fig tree, or of all the trees, as new leaves start to bud in springtime. Even if you didn't have a calendar telling you what day we're at and what day summer begins on, simply by looking at the trees around you, you would know not necessarily what day summer begins on, but that summer is coming soon. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Yes, your redemption draws near, but here's the question. Do you want to be redeemed? Will you still want to be redeemed at the time of Jesus' return? Will you be ready and waiting to be taken away from all this stuff that really doesn't mean that much to you in comparison with what the new creation will mean to you? Or will you be like Lot's wife, who started to flee with her husband and her daughters from Sodom as it was about to be burned up, who was warned about turning around and looking back, and yet still in her heart was so tied to her life there in that city that she looked back with longing and was then turned to a pillar of salt? Take heed to yourselves, Jesus says, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Jesus knows that this life is very heavy, And not only heavy as in the sense of difficult, but also heavy as in it pulls down on your heart like gravity to keep you here, focused on the things down here. There are so many cares of this life to take care of, so many responsibilities. There's so much to do, so much to keep you focused on earthly things. In fact, the cares themselves are so heavy that some indulge in that carousing or drunkenness that Jesus talked about as a way to set aside the responsibilities and have fun. You can escape from the pressure that way, escape from the boredom, escape from the guilt, by making yourself numb to it all for a little while. But it's when God's people allow themselves to be weighed down with these things that they are in the most danger. Because, Jesus says, the day of His return will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But of course, it's not a snare if you're warned about where the snare is. Hunters set traps for wild animals, sometimes in the forests or in the woods. They set traps for brute beasts who are focused, obviously, solely on earthly survival and can't read signs anyway. The woods may be filled with signs, warning and announcing where the traps are so that those who are reading the signs don't accidentally step into one. But those signs don't do any good for the animals. They only work for people and for people who are paying attention to what the signs say. So God has set the snare for the people of this world who refuse to repent and believe in His Son. And carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life are like the bait. But He doesn't intend for any of His people to be caught in that snare. He actually doesn't want anyone to be caught in it, which is why He sends out the gospel warning all people, repent and believe in Christ Jesus before it's too late. But certainly for His people who have believed in Christ Jesus, who are listening to His words, the warnings set up for us in Scripture, the signs posted all throughout the creation, are God's way of keeping us from falling into the snares. He warns us in Scripture. He warns us every year and throughout the year in the preaching of the Word where the snares are, what they look like. He says, don't take the bait. Be careful where and how you walk. And He gives us in the gospel the directions that will keep us safe. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You won't be counted worthy by any worthiness in yourself. You will be counted worthy if you're found taking refuge under the cross of Christ, mourning your sins and trusting in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, even as you confessed your sins today, this morning, and received absolution from them. Even as Christ offers His body and blood again today in this holy sacrament to keep you safe from the snares. Even as He brought you into His body through holy baptism and applied to you the blood that He spilled as the ransom price and then redeemed you by applying it to you and bringing you into His kingdom. He promises that your final redemption is not far away. Hold on until then by the power and the means that God Himself provides. Watch and pray and look at the signs, but only for a moment, so that they can point you to where you need to be looking, at Jesus Christ, your dear Savior, and at the redemption He's bringing with Him at His advent. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.